Hello, everyone. God's people said amen, right? Okay, some of God's people said amen. We'll get there in a minute. Wherever you are, we're so thankful you are here today with us as we continue our How to Thrive in Christ series. And what we've been walking through in this series over these past few weeks is we've just been in the book of 1 Corinthians. And the reason we're in the book of 1 Corinthians is Paul is writing a Corinthian church that is in a Corinthian culture that's very similar to ours. And they are living their life, and I will live my truth, and you live your truth. And the problem becomes when we are followers of Jesus Christ, we can no longer live in the truth of the world. The only truth in which we live and walk in is Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so the Corinthians are struggling with this. And so Paul is writing this letter. And what's beautiful about this is no matter what season you're in your life, there's probably something for you in the book of 1 Corinthians, okay? And so as we get ready to go into what we're diving into today, I want you to let two people know God loves me, and God wants to bless me. We got to declare it. God loves me, and God wants to bless me. God loves me, and God wants to bless me. I know that sounds selfish because I'm saying me, but you got to know that. It's really easy for me to believe God wants to bless you, but it's really hard for me to believe God wants to bless me. And now I'm segueing into this, and you're going to hear this, and you're going to be like, what? You just said God wants to bless me. Because today we're going to walk through the rod of discipline. The rod of discipline. Now, oftentimes when we walk through this and you say, God wants to bless me, what's discipline got to do with blessing me? Because I don't know about that. How many of us like to be disciplined here? Everyone, the whole room raised their hand. It's crazy. Everybody. Now, how many of us like to be the discipliner? Sometimes we like to do that. Usually it's us. If you're a parent, you don't. You don't like to be a discipliner. But most of us don't like to be disciplined. And why in the world is that? Why in the world do we not like discipline? Because it means it's a course correction for us. See, discipline matters for each and every one of us. What does discipline really do? It sets up temporary consequences, doesn't it? So that way, the person who is being disciplined does not feel the full weight of the consequence of what they did. Because if you don't intervene with discipline early, this is why you read Spare the Rod, Spoil the Child. If you don't intervene with discipline early, down the road, the consequences of the action like intensify, they multiply, they get much, much worse. But here's something I want to ask you something, church. When you look at the rod of discipline and you look at that word discipline, it's all right. Just think about this. Inside the word discipline is disciple. Because oftentimes discipleship happens in discipline. If you look at discipline, take the IN out, you see disciple. So whenever you look at discipline, just remember that that's what matters, is oftentimes blessing happens in discipleship, and discipleship sometimes and most of the time happens because God is disciplining us. And so as we look at that, that's the perspective I want us to have, because as we get to our Bible, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 4 and pick up on the last verse of 1 Corinthians 4 and spend all of the rest of our time really in 1 Corinthians 5 and stop in Matthew 18 to see what Jesus has to say. But we've got to understand where Paul is coming from with this. These past few weeks, he's kind of set the foundation and the groundwork to say, hey, you're either with Christ or you're with the world. There is no in-between. You're either in the arena or you're in the crowd. There is no in-between. But he's about to address something and say, hey, you've been fighting for something that is stupid, and you've missed this huge issue that is happening inside your church. So if you've got your Bible, let's go ahead and get to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 21. If you don't have your Bible, as always, they're free for the asking. Go grab it. It's over in the garden. You go pick that up. You write your name in it, and you bring it with you next week with your smiling face. Those who like to do things digitally, talked about our Vine Church app during the welcome a little bit earlier when I said hello to you. So you download that today at your favorite app store. Go to thevine.tv/app. It'll be a place for you to take notes and just kind of figure out everything that's going on. But as always, I want to tell you, I'm thankful that Zach Candler makes sure wherever you're watching around the world, the scripture is on the screen for you. And we start it this way every week because it does matter. If you're at 1 Corinthians 4, however you're reading your Bible, give me an amen. Amen. All right. Everybody's like, another tough week. I promise there's some good hope in here. Just hear me out. Paul's got something here, but what he's addressing is actually really worthwhile. And I think it speaks really clearly to the culture that we live in. So verse 21, Paul is coming to them like a father and says this. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love with a gentle spirit? He's setting that tone. Remember last week he said, I'm like a father to you. So now he's do you want the easy way or the hard way? Which ones do you want, Corinthians? Because either way, you're going to get disciplined either way. You're going to get it either way. But which way do you want it? The easy way or the hard way? And the reason that this matters is he's talking about their discipline because he's going to answer a question that's so important to us as Christians. And it's this. What does God expect of us as Christians in the church to do with other Christians who refuse to repent and refuse to live in the way of Christ Jesus, who live in the truth of Christ? In other words, they are stuck in unrepentant sin and will not walk away from it, no matter what they do. What is the expectation of the church when it comes to that? Because the Corinthians are struggling with that. And I believe many of us in church, we're going to unpack this. I believe as a church and as Christians, we struggle with that and the culture we live in. And Paul's going to address a really big thing here in 1 Corinthians 5. And he says this in verse 1 through 5, and I'm laughing because it is laughable what's happening. To me, it's laughable, but at the same time, we can see this happen as culture creeps in our world and inside the church even more. It says this. We're going to be in verse 1 and 2, and we'll take a pit stop. We'll leave the scripture on the screen, and then we'll go to 3 to 5. And it says this. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Aren't you glad there's no sexual immorality in the world that we live in? Oh, wait, there still is. So this applies today. And of a kind that even the pagans do not tolerate. He's saying, hey, what you're tolerating in the church, even culture would call crazy. And you say, what is that thing? And he says, a man is sleeping with his father's wife. So I'm not saying this is Oedipus Rex. I'm saying it's probably his stepmother. Still doesn't make it any better. He's sleeping with his father's wife. He goes on to say this in verse 2. He says, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? Really quickly, what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is there's no denying this. Even the world knows this is going on. So why in the world are you boasting about it? Why in the world are you happy about it? Why in the world does the world know that you are putting up with this and saying that it's okay? This is what the Corinthians lived in. They lived in grace, and they forgot about truth. They said, if God's grace covers all my sins, then what does it matter if I keep on sinning? In other words, again, they're trying to be in the crowd, but saying they're in the arena. They are stuck in that. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, he's saying, look, you spent all this time fighting over who the leader should be, and instead this dude's sleeping with his stepmom, and you've got him up preaching on Sunday morning. Like, you think he's the one you should follow. What is wrong with you? In other words, if you've got a teenager, it's this one, and I'm sorry, teenagers, because we all went there and we never listened to our parents. So I understand if you're in that, because it's always that way. It is. And then you get wise as you get older. What were you thinking? This is what Paul is saying. And then as a teenager, we give every excuse, but the truth is we weren't thinking. That was the problem. And that's what's wrong with the Corinthians. It says this in verse 3 through 5. For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit as one who is present with you in this way. I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit, the power of our Lord Jesus is present. Hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that the spirit might be saved for the love or for the day of the Lord. Almost brought up for the love of the Lord. That's one of those things your parents say when you mess up, right? Now, this sounds crazy, right? What in the world is he even talking about? Well, if you've been in our Bible reading plan in a year, we just finished Leviticus. I will tell you, this is actually can harken back to the Levitical law. We're going to see what Jesus says about this in Matthew 18 in just a little bit. But what matters to us right now is we have to understand, he's saying if this person is an unrepentant sin, kick them out of the church. Now, that sounds harsh, but we're going to see why that. If we finished Leviticus in our Bible reading plan in a year, and actually that was the next to last thing for the worst punishment. The first punishment would be if you ever had anything and you were sinning, you had to bring a sacrifice plus 20%, restitution plus 20%. So if you stole $100, you had to bring a sacrifice to make atonement, and you had to bring $120 and give it to the other person. Sounds like a lot, right? That's what it is. Next, if the next step of punishment, if you had an issue, you were unclean, or maybe you had leprosy, you got put outside the camp. So in other words, you could see your family. You had to scream, unclean, unclean, everywhere you went, but you couldn't really interact with them. But you could still see them. You could see your family growing up. You could have an interaction with them. So you had to be outside the camp. The next one, which is what Paul's talking about in Levitical law, is you would be kicked out of the assembly or be kicked out of Israel, the nation of Israel, if you continued to sin and you didn't offer a sacrifice or make atonement or repent for it. The last is death. Leviticus 20:10 says this, where this man would have been, the actual punishment for this man shouldn't have been getting kicked out of the church if they got stuck in Levitical law. It says in Leviticus 20:10 that the adulterer and the adulteress should be stoned to death. Now, before you talk about Paul's harshness, did he say, hey, go pick up them stones, let's go? And like a rolling stone, they rolled all out and started playing baseball. That's a different kind of dunk tank, isn't it? I mean, that's a real different kind. They're getting stoned. Not in the crazy good way, not with the special brownies. I'm saying that that is what should have been the prescribed punishment, but it wasn't. And this is what Paul is driving home the point to say. And this is for you and I individually. Do you think your sin only affects you? Because it doesn't. And it's hard for us to believe that. That should show us as a church how connected we are and how much we need each other. Because if you believe it does, I want you to ask the child of a divorce that an affair happened in, and that's why there was divorce, if somebody's sin didn't affect them. For the business person who got swindled, that the swindler got away with it, did that affect only that person or the business, right? We know that. That stinks. For the person who did it right on the team, who didn't cheat, who did it the right way, who worked hard, who lost the championship because someone on the team was doping or took steroids and they all lost and had to forfeit a gold medal or a championship. Ask them that. Ask that to a parent who has lost someone struggling with addiction, whether it be a child or someone with addiction who has killed them, if someone's sin didn't affect them only. That was the sinner. Ask that church that the pastor did that to if only the pastor's sin affected the pastor. It affects everyone. And Paul goes on to say this, since it does affect everyone, let's go ahead and get to verse 12 and 13 and see how he wraps up 1 Corinthians 5 before we see the Jesus way and what Paul is really driving at for the Corinthians. It says this, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. In a nutshell, what Paul is literally saying is that it is the responsibility of the church to hold each other accountable. That's why we have groups. We try to set up greenhouse gatherings. We try to get together. We try to have community. In other words, this iron sharpening iron moment, this rubbing against each other that we talked about when we gather together in community. He's saying it's our job to hold each other accountable and let God hold everyone else accountable on the outside. We're going to talk about these two judgments, but this is why. God's judgment falls on those who aren't Christians in the end. Those who are Christians, God's judgment has fell upon Christ. We are not subject to God's judgment because we have surrendered our lives to Christ, who is already taking God's judgment and wrath for us. And so for us, we have to understand, Paul is saying, I started thinking of this, and this is going to be fun for those who have cousins or have siblings. Paul is saying this, as a church, this is what you should do. You ever get in a fight with your sibling before mom and dad get home? Didn't you try to work it out and get your story straight between you two before mom came home? You got in trouble at school and you had to get it straight before the principal called. Like, you got to get your story straight. In other words, Paul's saying, hey, y'all work it out among each other and let God worry about everything else outside. But instead, you're trying to worry about everything else outside where complete chaos is going on inside. It's almost like he's saying, hey, y'all handle it before I have to. And you know, when that happens, that's when you're going to get in trouble. The belt's coming off, right? So really quick, what's the two types of judgment that Paul's talking about? Well, we just talked about God's judgment. God's judgment is like rendering a sentence for an act that you've done wrong. Like, you've been found guilty of something, and now a sentence happens. That's God's judgment. And the sentence for those who are stuck in sin is death. Those without Christ, it's eternal death. Eternal separation from God, it is death eternally. The judgment that Paul is talking about the church should have with each other is an observational judgment. It's a judgment, now that I see this, what should I do about it? We just have this crazy weather, but I would say this. Oh, we're going to have a driver test right here. Are you ready? Because I would say a lot of people failed it after Helene in the recovery. If you come to an intersection and all the lights are flashing, what do you do? It is a four-way stop. How many times did I get honked at and got the finger told and told where I could go because I stopped at an intersection that was a four-way stop because all the lights were out and people were like, it's yellow flashing, I can go. Well, no, idiot, you don't know if the other person is going to go or not. Like, it's a four-way stop. In other words, I had to live inside the rules of that in order to thrive in that. Otherwise, it's complete chaos. And the risk of me getting harmed and harming someone else is greater. So now Paul is saying, you have that judgment. If you don't help this person who is struggling in sin, then it's actually going to affect your entire church. And here's the beauty of it. All of us as Christians will struggle with sin this side of eternity. That's why we need each other to walk with each other through it. Let's see the Jesus way in this, because how in the world are we supposed to handle this? Because we're not going to pick up stones. I don't have stones back here. Like, this wasn't something that we're going to go and start stoning people. And don't get excited. We'll talk about it in a minute. We're not bringing somebody up here and talking about, hey, confess your favorite sins today, or we're stoning you. That doesn't quite work that way. So we're not doing that. But how in the world then are we as Christians supposed to handle this? What is the Jesus way of handling this? If you've got your Bible, get to Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to be in verse 15 to 17, and let's see the Jesus way to handle this, because this is the way that you and I are supposed to live. Like, if Jesus said that we should do it, we should probably do it. Jesus says it this way in verse 15 to 17. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So let's look at this model here that Jesus has. One on one, two to three on one, in front of the church. If they still are unrepentant, expel them. Church, I'm going to talk to you about something really quick. This sounds just like the prodigal son, does it not, in Luke 15? There came a moment when the father had to expel him from the household in hopes that he would come to his senses. There was just this moment. He kept saying, give me my inheritance, give me my inheritance, give me my inheritance. I know better than you how to live my life, Father. I know better than you how to live my life, Father. And that's what you and I do in our sin. We tell an almighty God, we've been doing it since the Garden of Eden, that we know better how to live our life and have control of our life than God does. And eventually God says, well, I'm going to give you over to it in hopes that you come to your senses. This is what Jesus is saying. Sometimes you have to expel them from the assembly so that they go to the pods and try to eat the pig's food and say, and come to their senses and say, this is not what I was made for. This is when you hear a pin drop. When this old man, he stood up and said it, I'm going to say it again. For all the Kenny Chesney fans, wow, there was the pin drop. You're ready. It's the simple things in life, y'all. Like your kids at home and a loving wife. What you miss the most when you lose control. Everything you love starts to disappear. I'm just going to keep doing it. But anyway, what does it say? So now that we know the Jesus way, the real question is, why do you and I as Christians stay silent when we see your brother or sister going in the wrong direction? And I feel like it goes into one or three buckets, and I could be completely wrong here, and there may be more to this. So this isn't an exhaustive list, but as I was praying, I said, hey, maybe why do I not do that? And I feel like maybe that's true for most of us. Well, the first reason I feel like many of us stay silent when it comes to a brother or sister stuck in unrepentant sin is we're intimidated and afraid. Growing up, usually, the intimidation or afraid, if you grew up in the 90s, kind of like grew up in the 80s or 90s, and maybe you grew up in a Southern Baptist church like I did, or maybe you grew up in a church. When we talk about confronting sin, this is probably what it looked like. A pregnant teenager up front in front of everyone, bawling her eyes out with her mother that she was pregnant. Dad or boyfriend may or may not have been. Their boyfriend probably showed up at youth group a little bit, and what was supposed to be a rallying around this girl in her pregnancy, because that child's still a blessing. Instead, she was likely shunned. That's what we think church discipline. At least in my brain, that's where I go to. And so we're afraid, because so we look at that and we're just like, well, that's not what I want for anyone else. And so because of that, we live this truth. We live almost like the Corinthians. Well, my walk with Christ is my business, not yours. I don't need your input. Doesn't that sound like you live your truth and I live my truth? If that was just the case, then we wouldn't need to have church. Do we have to have church to go to heaven? Absolutely not. Can we experience the fullness of heaven this side of eternity, though, by being part of a congregation at a church? Absolutely. That's the fullness Jesus died to give us. That's why we can struggle with this. That's the intimidation and maybe the fear, but be completely honest with you. Sometimes the fear and being afraid is maybe you're afraid to call out someone else's sin because they're going to call out yours. And that's where it can get tough. Well, if I talk about that in their life, we're going to talk about the verse that's used most of the time. That if I talk about that in their life, then they're going to have to talk about this in my life, and then I'm going to have to deal with it. But yet, isn't that what Jesus did to the disciples every time? When they said, explain this parable. Every time they went and he calmed the storm and he said, you of little faith. He wasn't afraid to call that out in them. When I think about it this way, I would say this most of the time. If you're dishonest in your finances, if you're dishonest in your finances on taxes, are you going to call out the embezzlement at your place of business? Probably not. Because you're going to get found out on your tax. You're like, well, I can't call that out, Lord, because then you're going to bring the tax man on me. Like, I can't do that. Put any sin in there. If you're dishonest in your relationships, are you going to call out somebody living in adultery? If you're dishonest in the way that you treat people and you try to put yourself and your own pride on a high horse and you see somebody else who's lying about what they're doing, saying they're serving, doing all this, are you going to call that out in them? Most of us aren't, because we're afraid of, oh, man, that's going to put a spotlight on me. But as the old adage goes, what is the best disinfectant? Light. Light. It was in this corner here, it was so loud, y'all missed it. I heard it over here. It was so loud. Light. This is why we've been talking about these past 2 weeks, the difference in socialization and community. Socialization is about me. And you can do good things on social media. Don't get me wrong, I don't want to discourage you. You can share Bible verses, you can share church services, but let me ask you what happens after you share it. What's likely the first thing you look at? How many likes you got? Who commented on it? And did this person see it? Nothing wrong with that. But if that's your primary motive, then again, I'd move. Socialization is about me. Community, however, is about someone else. It's about me speaking life into you and you speaking life into me. That's why we are called to have community. That's why we can't have enough greenhouse gatherings. If you want to start one, start one. You can't go wrong with it. We can't have enough men's gatherings, women's gatherings, normal gatherings, Bible study gatherings. We can't have enough of those. Divorce gatherings, married gatherings, widowed gatherings, grandparent gatherings, parent gatherings, single gatherings, young adults. We can't have enough of those. Because it's showing a weary world that there is hope outside of what they're trying to do and swiping right or left on a phone. The second bucket I feel like it falls in while we stay silent is we're confused. We're misinformed. And you know why? Because most of the time the famous verse in Matthew 7, verse 3 through 5 is, well, you take the plank out of your eye before you worry about the speck in mine. But I want you to look back at that. Here's your homework. Go back to verse 5 and tell me how it ends. It says, you remove the plank from your own eye so that you can help your neighbor with a speck in their eye. It still calls for you to help that person with a speck in their eye. In other words, don't judge them for the speck in their eye. Remove the plank out of your eye so that you can see clearly to help them remove the speck. A little difference, isn't it? It means we need each other. There's community. And how much better if they help you remove the plank from your eye to help them with a speck in their eye. Others go to that famous verse in John 8, and I've probably misused it, and I want to say I'm sorry for where I have, but hear my heart, because we're going to walk in grace and truth here in the house of the Lord. In John 8, where Jesus catches the woman in adultery, and it's he who is without what? Sin, cast the first what? He who is without sin, cast the first stone. Now, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to go back to where we were in Bible, in our Bible reading plan in a year. We just finished Leviticus. Leviticus 20:10 says that you are to stone the adulterer and adulteress. The Pharisees brought the adulteress. It was a setup so that Jesus looked like he was denying and being heretical to Levitical law, that he was denying the law. So the reason Jesus said that and the reason they walk away one by one is it was a setup. He was trying to tell them this. You're trying to catch me and trap me in the law when you ain't even following it yourself. You're supposed to bring both in. But instead you brought one, and that's why when they all walk away, he looks at her and says, has anyone condemned you? Go and live a life of sin no more. He tells her to stop sinning. So in that moment, to me, it shocks me. Here's the truth. You and I are the best biblical scholars when we've been caught in sin for some reason, aren't we? Man, I can throw out them Bible verses when you catch me doing something wrong. Those are the two big ones. We're misinformed. But we got to look at the context of it, and we got to understand why that matters. This is what Paul is saying right here. He's saying, hey, don't get caught in that mess. Understand we need each other. The third bucket why we stay silent that breaks my heart, and I hope that it can never be said of us, is we just don't care. We're apathetic. We just don't care. And what if Jesus, do you think Jesus had to care about our sin to live a perfect sinless life for us? No. He didn't have to do that. He could have just lived it. He could have not had any interaction with Peter and the disciples. He could have never called Peter out. He could have never had Peter in 1 minute say, you are the Son of the Most High God. You are the Messiah. And Jesus say, that is from the Holy Spirit. That is from God that you said that. And the very next breath when Jesus says, I'm going to die on the cross, Peter says, no, not you, and openly rebukes him. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And the very next breath. See, the reason we have to understand the problem with not caring is just like the problem with being confused and misinformed. It's oftentimes we can try to use the Bible to get away with things, but when I look at God's word being twisted, I see that's always been a line that Satan has used. He used the Bible and the garden to trick Adam and Eve. He used the Bible to Jesus when he was in the wilderness for 40 days. And so for us to be apathetic, I just want to say, I don't know in the Bible where it said Jesus just stopped at love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He said love your neighbor as yourself. So we can't just not care. We can't just not be apathetic. We got to love someone so much that we want them to be fully who they were created to be. And I hope and pray we're never in that position. So here's how we go about this. Again, are we going to bring somebody up here today and talk to them about confessing their favorite sin and address them? Absolutely not. I hope we never have to. Why do I hope we never have to? Because we live the Jesus way. If we're struggling with something, we talk to someone one-on-one. If not that, then we're maybe in a small group or we're having some community here somewhere. A brother and sister in Christ comes to us and we can have that conversation. I will be honest with you, if you are struggling with something, every time I've been struggling with something, it's crazy. When I've been obedient to the Spirit and the Holy Spirit's like, talk to that person. If I'm struggling, they're either going through it or have gone through it. Most of them have gone through it, and they can say, here's what I did, this is where I screwed up, and here's where I got it right. When somebody's come to me that is screwing up or has stuck in sin, and they say, hey, this is what I'm struggling with, it's so funny, that season in my life I didn't understand that God made me walk through, it makes sense right there. Because I can say, hey, I've been there. This is why Jesus got me through that season, so I could talk to you about it. I hope we never have to be there. But we are called as a church, if we get there, that we do bring someone before the church. We're not doing that. We're not at that point. But understand, it's a Luke 15 grace and truth thing to say we have to have them come to their senses, because here's the reason you want them to do that. They may be saying they're a Christian, but their life doesn't follow it. And there is no faith that doesn't have works that follows it that bears fruit. You can't have that. I'm not here to question your salvation. Once we believe in Jesus, there's nothing that can snatch us from his hand. But maybe they were caught in an emotional experience and not a real experience with Christ being their Lord, and we have to have that conversation. Or maybe they are a Christian and they're continuing that way, and we have to have the conversation. Hey, we're going out in the world and you're saying that you're a Christian, but you're doing all of this too. That just doesn't jihad. It doesn't make sense. So the real question is, how do we continue to address it to thrive in Christ together? We tell each other what God's teaching us. We can do that maybe through a Bible reading plan together, maybe a prayer request, or maybe you shoot somebody a scripture, or you pray for them, and you just say, hey, I don't know why the Holy Spirit wanted me to pray for you today. I hope you have a blessed day. Maybe you share something with them, what your struggle is, and you walk through that. Maybe you literally just tell them, this is what Jesus is teaching me today. You're going to be shocked, because that person is going to be like, you have no clue how much I needed to hear that. He's never let me down when that happened. Because here's the true thing for you and I. When we do that, we're walking with that person through the struggle, just like Christ has walked through the fire with us. I don't know about you, but it's really easy to feel like you're alone in something. We don't like to admit that. We don't like to be alone. Nobody likes to be alone. You may be able to live by yourself alone, but you don't want to be alone all the time. When we do that, we get to show them how Christ is with us and how they are not alone. Here's the hard question. When's the last time you mourned or grieved your sin? This is a tough one. Because here's what Paul is telling the Corinthians. Why didn't you mourn this person? In other words, why didn't you grieve his sin first before you had to get to the space and place where he was sleeping with his stepmom and he thought that was fine, but now you've got to kick him out? Some speculate really quick that maybe the man was a prominent figure. He was a political figure. He had money. Maybe he was a generous giver. I don't know what it is, but the truth of the matter is the Corinthians kept walking in their pride that they could get away with living in the world and of the world instead of living in the world, not of the world. But how does that play out in your sin? We talk about mourning. Why do we mourn things? Why do we grieve things? Because we lose something we love. Sin makes us lose the fullness of our ultimate treasure. And it makes us lose the fullness of our walk with Christ. It makes us lose the fullness of thriving in Christ. How does it do that? Well, it leads us away from the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not going to get too deep in the Holy Spirit, but really quick, just a reminder, the Holy Spirit is the very presence of God within us. It is the thing that Jesus, when he ascended in Acts, and the Acts 2 church is born, he says, I'm going to bring the advocate who is more powerful than me, the very Spirit that raised him from the dead, and it will reside in you. That is the very presence of God. When you and I are in sin, what is it? How does it rob us of the power and the presence of God? Because we neglect the Holy Spirit. It's called quenching the Holy Spirit. We chase everything else. And so when the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, this is not what God made you for, this is not what God made you for, we go, stop, you know, we get on that and we say, forget that. I'm not doing that. I'm going to do it my way. This is what I want, and this is why I'm going to do it. Sounds like a two-year-old, doesn't it? This is what we do. And so we miss out on the fullness and the presence of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, I keep plugging things, I'm sorry, but in Greenhouse Gathering, we just wrapped up the seven churches of Revelation. The two churches that survive are Smyrna and Philadelphia, and it's because they paid attention to the Holy Spirit. Philadelphia is the only thing that still stands, the only ruins we still have, the only one that has Christians still near it. And it's because if you read all throughout that in Revelation 2 and 3, and you get there in those seven churches, when you read about it, it says they were in tune to the Holy Spirit. Paul says the reason he knew that something was going on in their church as their churchly father is because he is in tune with the Holy Spirit. He didn't have to be there to hear about it. He knew it. Parents, you know when your child's struggling with something, whether they tell you or not. You know it. You just feel it. Like me, I'm going to share this personally. I don't know why, and this may be for you, so I'm just going to tell you right now. The Lord has had on my heart to look into Celebrate Recovery for the Vine for the past year. And I took big strides this week in that to learn about what that was, because in my experience with it, I thought it was a chemical, someone who's struggling with a chemical or a substance abuse in a Christ-centered way. But it is so much more than that. And maybe that's, listen, maybe when I talk about you having low self-esteem, when I talk about you struggling with maybe cutting or maybe struggling with anxiety or depression, Celebrate Recovery is for you. And maybe we need to have a conversation and we can learn about this together, because I don't know everything about it, but Jesus has just been pressing into me to say, through the Holy Spirit, well, you got to make room for him to come for it. So that's what I'm trying to learn in. So I will tell you personally, I don't know what that means for our church. But I'm going to tell you, I got plenty of people I know who's struggling with an addiction of some kind. Maybe there's somebody in your life that's struggling with food addiction or porn addiction, or maybe they're struggling with an emotional addiction, having an emotional affair, or social addiction. Whatever that is, it's actually covered in Celebrate Recovery, which is absolutely, I didn't even know that it did all that. This just, it blew my mind this week to learn about that. So if that's you, let's take that step together here as a church. Here's what I want you to hear when I say, have you mourned your sin? Jesus didn't die for us to be sin managers, right? I'm going to manage my sin. The rich young ruler kept trying to manage his sin. He said, Jesus, I've kept all of those Ten Commandments since I was born. Ain't no way. But he said he did. Said he did. And Jesus said, okay, sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And he walks away. Because he lived in sin management. What Jesus was saying and what I'm trying to teach you right now and Paul is trying to teach you, when I say mourn your sin, this isn't a sin management issue. It's a Christ is my ultimate treasure issue. And when I seek Christ with all I have, the sin takes care of itself. If I focus on my sin and managing my sin, it's no wonder that I keep on sinning in the same way. So we are to seek Christ with all we have. So why in the world does this matter really quickly? What do we really lose as a church if we don't address this? If we lose the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit? I can't even believe I'm asking that question, but I am, because this may be a question you have. What do you really lose then if you don't address it? What were the Corinthians going to lose if they addressed not being a Spirit-filled church? Well, ask those other churches in Revelation what they lost. If we lose the Holy Spirit and the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in Greek, the word is pneuma, where we get the word pneumonia from. It literally means breath. We literally lose our breath as a church if we don't operate this way and are in tune with the Holy Spirit individually and corporately. We lose our breath. To be quite honest, we lose everything, everything, if we're not in tune with the Holy Spirit. Why does this matter? Because in the end, remember, let me ask you this, if you think that's not a big deal. I just talked about the Acts 2 church. What would Pentecost be without the Holy Spirit? Not quite sure it would have been anything. Don't worry, we're not going to talk in tongues and do all that. But there's no interpreter here, so if you try to say it every week, I'm punching you in the throat. We're not rolling that way, but I am being honest. We have to have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so my prayer today, as we've gathered and talked about this, is it's a tough issue, but the blessing in it is, just like God's rules, we think of it as rules, but when I always say as a parent, purity and preaching purity is important, but it doesn't work because you're supposed to preach the ultimate treasure that is Christ, and the purity should take care of itself. Hard, I know. It's a trust thing. I don't have kids. All of my kids, I disowned them because they all screwed up. They're not pure. I'm just kidding. I don't have any. So I'm not a parent. So hear me out. When I say that, hear me out. But as a pastor, as a father to you, I would say I would rather teach you to seek Christ with all you have than, again, teach you to be a sin manager. Because I'm going to tell you, sin management never works. It'll work for a season, and then the crisis will come. And when the crisis comes, you go back to blaming God, and you go back to blaming everyone else. Instead, when you're in Christ and you're seeking Him as your ultimate treasure, you're in tune with the Holy Spirit. You may not fully understand why you're going through it, but you know that He's there with you each and every step through it. So my prayer today is that you don't become a powerless Christian not thriving in Christ because you've quenched the Holy Spirit. You've decided, instead of hearing the Holy Spirit, I want to pursue this more. Instead, God, I'll give you 99.98% of my life, but this 2%, I don't care what the Holy Spirit says. I don't care if the Holy Spirit tells me I'm not supposed to do it. I don't care if your word says I'm not supposed to do it. I'm going to do it, and you're just going to have to live with it, God. And I will tell you, it's funny, because that 2%, it's going to become 2% of your life. And then it's going to start to become 10% of your life. And then it's going to start to become 80% of your life out of nowhere. And you're going to find yourself in the pit, and you're not going to figure out how. And the beauty of the church is, when you're in the pit, I can put my hand to lift you up and help you out. And when I'm in the pit, you can help lift me out. That's what we're called to do, church. And so I don't want each and every one of us to neglect or quench the Holy Spirit, because when we do, we neglect sanctification. That's that churchy word of being made more in the image of Christ and who we are created to be. So my prayer and hope as we go about this week, if you have anything to take away as a Christian, is this, that you would lean in and ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit every day, to lead you in the Holy Spirit every day, to be all God called you to be, and that your eyes, ears, and heart would be open to the Holy Spirit's prompt. I can't tell you the times I've gone out and the Lord has said, pray with that person right now. How it just changes everything. I can't tell you the time when someone stopped me and said, can I pray with you, that it changed everything. And if I wasn't listening to the Holy Spirit, I couldn't do that. I couldn't experience that. I couldn't experience the fullness of the blessing. And so today, I want you to know God loves me and God wants to bless me, even in discipline. I shared with you the Jesus way. If you don't remember, really quickly, it was one-on-one, three-on-one, kind of in a small group together in front of the church, right? Three-on-one or a small group, and then you bring before the church, and then you expel them. I want you to be reminded, we're about to get into Easter season, about how Jesus appeared after the resurrection. He appeared, this is how He redeems this, and I love it so much. Didn't He appear one-on-one to Mary Magdalene outside the tomb? He meets these guys on the road to Emmaus. There are two of them in Luke 24. That 7 miles, And he explains it all to them, and they say he was burning in our hearts who he was. So now all of a sudden he goes from one-on-one to two-on-one. He meets the disciples in different times and those 40 days, and he's appearing to all of these witnesses, and he's having dinner with them. He's restoring Peter upon the shore. But then again, how Jesus brings it all before the whole church is at Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit falls. He brings them all and redeems them in front of the whole. This is why I get excited about that. Redeemed us individually. He redeems us with those closest to us. He redeems us corporately as a church. He redeemed it. But it all starts one-on-one. Real question today is, why do you and I sin? And the answer is, we think that we try to fill the God-sized hole in our heart to delight in anything other than Christ. And the reason we continue to sin after that is we try to numb ourselves to the consequence of that sin. We can't deal with the guilt of it. And so it leads us to more sinning if we don't turn to Christ. If we don't confess and repent, it leads us to continue down the path of sinning because it takes more and more to numb it. It takes more and more to make it seem like it's going to go away. See, Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior didn't die for us to be numb to our sin. He died for us to be set free from our sin. He is the only time that we have. And what does that really mean when I say to numb ourselves? We're looking for a time of refreshing. We're looking for a time of being set free from that consequence of our sin. We're looking for a time of peace. We're looking for this time and this moment where we feel like we are refreshed in the Lord. You hear it said this way in Acts 3:19 as Peter's standing there. He says this, "Repent then, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." God loves me and God wants to bless me. Maybe today you're realizing that you have chasing and pursuing sin more than Christ. And you're realizing it's getting you absolutely nowhere, and you're absolutely right. It is getting you though to one place, and that is eternal separation from an almighty creator God that you and I were built to be in relationship with. You and I are wanting to delight in. You and I are wanting to be connected in. And because of that, we're trying to chase everything else, and it always lets us down because it cannot save us. Only Jesus can. Jesus, who has come to live the perfect sinless life you and I couldn't live, he dies the death we deserve, paying the eternal atoning sacrifice for our sins on the cross. He has paid the penalty. He has bore it all for us. But it didn't stop. He rose again on the third day. He left an empty tomb so that we could have the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. The very thing that raised him from the dead lives inside of us now. We don't have to wait till eternity to have it. But it requires us to have faith, one-on-one with him first. So right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, we're about to say a prayer. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith of this prayer. And here at the Vine, nobody prays alone. So we pray as a Vine fam this prayer of faith out loud. And so we're about to say this prayer where we're confessing and repenting of our sins. Repenting just means we're turning away from our old life and we're focusing and surrendering our whole life fully to Christ. We are turning our eyes to Jesus. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, let's repeat the words of this prayer of faith out loud for the benefit of those coming to faith for the first time. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner, separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day that I may have life. Take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step, the rest of my life, the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, whether you're in the house or whether you're online right now, I'm going to ask you to do something bold on the count of three. If it's for the first time you have given your life to Christ, I'm just going to ask you to slip your hand up and you can drop it back down. If you're online, you can shoot us a message. You can put a raised hand emoji. We want to celebrate this decision with you. One, two, three. If you're in the house, you can raise your hand. If you're online, you can raise your hand. You can shoot us a message. The reason we want to celebrate this decision with you is the way that you live the fullness of Christ The way that you live this new life that you have been given in Christ. This is not your finish line. This is not your get out of hell free card. This is the beginning of the rest of your eternity. And the way that you thrive in that is by being connected to a local church near you. And we want to help you do that. And for the rest of us, you can go ahead and look up. You can stand up. We're about to go into this moment of worship. If you get nothing else out of today, as we have this to close out worship today, I just pray that no matter what we're walking through, our eyes will always be on Jesus. Because when my eyes are on Jesus and not on everything else going around and the wind and the waves crashing around me, I can have peace, I can have hope, and I can be reminded of everything that he has saved me from. Let's stand and worship together.
Savior ever true, oh Jesus,
Well, we hope you have had an awesome Sunday or whenever you were gathering with us. We are so thankful that you have spent this time with us today. We have all the extra St. Paddy's Day things over there so the children will be sugar rushed. But we want to invite you next week because we pray for it to be zero calories. The reason that Krispy Kremes are a zero is because they're zero calorie, right? That's why they're round. So anyway, wherever you are, we've got a seat saved for you. We hope and pray that you will join us as we continue to be the light of Christ in a dark, dark world, searching for his hope. Have an awesome week, and always remember, the best is still yet to come.